If you have your Bibles, I'd like to begin today by reading from Matthew chapter 22 and then Romans 13. Matthew 22 and then Romans 13. Both of these will serve as an introduction to the lesson from James chapter 2. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in the verse 34, says this: But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, Romans 13. Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. It's what the Apostle Paul is writing. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, with that in mind, let's go to James chapter 2 and read our text for today. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. James writes this: If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, Do not commit adultery, also said, Do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There were some in the church that James knew about that was trying to justify their actions toward the rich. Remember, in the past couple of weeks, we've talked about showing partiality or favoritism. You know, James writes, well, if this guy walks in and he's wearing purple and lots of rings and gold, and you say, oh, well, you come up here and you sit in the seat of honor, but the poor guy comes in and you say, oh, well, you stand in the back or sit at my feet. Haven't you become judges of evil thoughts? Some apparently were trying to justify their actions toward the rich by saying, well, we're just following love your neighbor as yourself. They were only applying it to people they wanted to apply it to. It was easy to love your neighbor as yourself when it was the rich. But when it was the poor, they weren't interested in following that law. So James begins by telling them what this law of love is all about. Because our neighbors include the rich and the poor. It includes both. We're commanded to love both. We're commanded to love the rich. We're commanded to love the poor. But if we show partiality, we become guilty. So when I'm told, love your neighbor as yourself, I don't get to pick my neighbor. I don't pick the ones that's easy to love. If I do, I'm showing partiality and I've become a transgressor of that great royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. They were trying to justify their conduct. That's what they were trying to do. But James is saying, you don't have the right to say, well, I'm going to apply this command to these people, or I'm going to apply this command to those people, or I'm just going to ignore this part. James says no one has the right to do that. James says it's either all or nothing. These people were trying to pick and choose what they were going to do and to whom they were going to do it. James says, by doing that, you've become a transgressor. And James says that's a very serious thing to do. He says this is a royal law. Why would he call this a royal law? What's royal about loving your neighbor as yourself? Because that's what Jesus taught. Jesus is the king. It's his law. He's the Lord over the kingdom. So it's a royal law. And when we follow the royal law, we're following Christ. Because he's the Lord and he's the king. So it's a royal law. It's a kingly law. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a kingly law. That's an honorable law. That's an excellent law. That's a virtuous law. That's a morally excellent law. You put all of those words in for a royal law. But love your neighbor as yourself applies to all neighbors. Bear one another's burdens, Paul told the church in churches of Galatia. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Loving your neighbor as yourself means that if your neighbor has a burden, what are you going to do? Help him bear it. Paul says by helping him bear the burden, you're fulfilling, you're filling up the law of Christ. So that royal law, which has as one of its main points, love your neighbor as yourself, says you fulfill that when you bear one another's burdens. Jesus used this same concept back in John chapter 13. Let's turn back there and read a verse from John 13. Always keeping in mind this love your neighbor as yourself. John 13, verse 34. Jesus shows the range, the extent of loving your neighbor as yourself. John 13, verse 34. Remember, these are the very words of Jesus himself. No wonder this is a royal law. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus said, this is the way I want you to love one another. He says, I want you to think about how I've loved you. Jesus says, I've given you an example. I've given you an example of how to love each other, how to love your neighbor. So Jesus says, I gave that example to you so you'll know how to love your neighbor. Your rich neighbor, your poor neighbor. Your socially elite neighbor, your not so socially elite neighbor. Your neighbor that has a lot of power, your neighbor that has no power. See, James says it doesn't make any difference. Don't distinguish. Don't show partiality. Love your neighbor means love your neighbor, all of them. Bear one another's burdens, all, anyone you can. He says, you help. And he says, when you do this, notice his words, you do well. You do right. You do the right thing. You stand approved before God. When you help your neighbor, when you help someone that needs help, you do well. You find acceptance in God's eyes. God's saying you are doing the right thing, whatever that thing is. It can be a small thing. It can be a big thing. That's not important. What's important is helping your neighbor. Loving your neighbor there means doing whatever your neighbor needs. And it doesn't have to be a next door neighbor. The verse doesn't say, love your next door neighbor as yourself. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. Remember what the Pharisees were trying to do. They were trying to justify themselves by saying, well, who's my neighbor? Well, Jesus, of course, gives that example. Basically says, anybody that you know of in need of anything that you can supply, that's your neighbor. So some of these Christians were trying to distinguish and say, well, I'll help that person because he might help me back. See, the rich might help me back, so I'll love him. But the poor, what's the poor ever going to do for me? Nothing. So I'm not going to help them. See, that's how what some of them were thinking there. Christians were thinking, by the way. That's to whom James is writing. So he says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin. And by the way, that's a present tense verb. You are continuing to commit sin. In other words, you're doing it habitually. You're doing it regularly. It is a practice. It's not some sort of temporary lapse, but it's a practice. And if you do that, you've become what? You're convicted by the law as transgressors. What's the word transgress mean? It means you violate it. You cross over. You go beyond the law. The law says you love the rich and the poor. You don't show partiality. You bear each other's burdens. Not just the rich's burdens or the poor's burdens or any particular set of burdens. Any help you can do, you do. That's what he tells us to do. But if you show partiality, if you just help people that can help you back, he says you've become a transgressor. Now he tells us in the next part how serious it is to become a transgressor. He says if you show partiality, if you only love those who can love you back, if you only love people who can do something for you, if you only bear somebody's burdens that can help bear yours, you become a transgressor. So now he says this is how serious it is to become a transgressor. He says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor. Some believers there apparently thought that they would be considered righteous if they observed more laws than they broke. James says that is not true. That is not anywhere close to being true. James says it's not about how many laws you've observed or not observed. James says if you've become guilty of one, then you've become guilty of the law. You've become a transgressor. See, that's what James is trying to nail down for these people. He's wanting them to see how serious it is to show partiality. Those people weren't murdering, they weren't stealing, they weren't doing what they would consider serious things. They were just showing partiality. James says, guess what? Showing partiality makes you a transgressor. Just because you didn't murder didn't mean that you didn't break the law. James says, yes, you did. James is trying to help them to understand there's no such thing as a little law. He says, you either break the law or you don't break the law. He says there's no areas in between or anything else. You're either one or not. You're either a transgressor or you're not a transgressor. So he uses the terms here. You stumble in one point. You fail in one point. You stop doing what's right. That's what he tells them. You stop doing what's right. Back in Matthew chapter 5 in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, notice what he says beginning in verse 19. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. See, Jesus uses some very similar language. Remember the similarities between Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and the book of James? There are similarities back and forth between those. Notice what he says beginning in verse 19 and following. Jesus says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, the ones that they thought were the least, what happens? Shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and Pharisees had a whole list of things that they thought were important. I mean, these were the bad stuff, and these were the things that weren't too bad. Jesus says, you must exceed that way of thinking. You must realize that any sin you commit makes you a transgressor, a violator. You may think it's pretty insignificant, like these people that James is talking about. They didn't think that showing partiality to the rich and ignoring the poor was a big deal at all. They were just kind of blowing it off. Big deal. James says it's a huge deal. Says, so what that you didn't murder? You're still a transgressor. You still violated the law. See, it goes back to their attitude. They thought, well, I've helped the rich, so that kind of sets me on an even scale with God as far as, well, I didn't help the poor. So if I helped the rich but didn't help the poor, God will see that as kind of evening out and I'll be fine. James says there's nothing fine about it. James says you have violated the law, and guess what? You are a transgressor now. Sin is sin. That's what James is telling them. Sin is sin, and regardless of how minor you may think it is, James says, it still makes you a transgressor. And I think that's a serious problem in the Lord's church today. I think we're doing some of the same things that they were doing back then, thinking that some of the sins just aren't important enough. They're just not a big deal. James says they're all a big deal. They're a big deal because that's why Christ had to die. Christ had to die because people told little white lies. Yeah, he did. They're all serious. That's what James is trying to drive home to these people. They're all serious. We might even think today, well, showing partiality, or that's not a big deal. James said it was huge. James says you do that, you think it's so insignificant, but it makes you a transgressor and it makes you guilty. James says it only takes one sin for you to become a lawbreaker. It only takes one. You don't have to get two speeding tickets to be considered a lawbreaker. The first one does it. You don't have to be going 50 miles an hour above the speed limit to make you a lawbreaker. You either break the law or you don't break the law. That's what James says. Don't try and justify your lawbreaking by thinking it's minor. It's not a big deal. That's what these Christians were doing. James says you're accountable to all the law. You were doing right. You were loving your neighbor as long as your neighbor was rich. James says that's good. But you're also under the law of Christ that says love your poor neighbor as yourself. They only wanted to follow the parts that they wanted to follow. It's easy to show partiality to the rich. James says that's an easy part of the law of Christ. They only wanted to follow the parts they wanted to follow. But James says that's not it. Let's go back to some other words of Christ. Back in John chapter 14, verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. These are the words of Christ, remember, to his disciples in the upper room. Very short statement. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What's another word for commandments? Laws. If you love me, keep my laws. One of those is love your neighbor as yourself. All neighbors. You don't pick and choose. You don't do the easy ones and forget about the hard ones. You don't do the ones you want and forget about the others, James says. Christ himself said, if you love me, keep my laws. Keep them all. Jeremiah prophesied back in Jeremiah 31 that after the law of Moses had fulfilled its purpose, that God was going to put a new law in their hearts. And the writer of Hebrews quotes from Jeremiah 31 when, in Hebrews chapter 8, he writes this. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. So the writer of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah 31. And in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, the writer says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's the covenant we're under now that Jeremiah was prophesying about. God said, "I will put my laws." Those aren't my words. That's God's words. "I will put my laws into their minds and in their hearts." Laws. A liar is no less a lawbreaker because he didn't steal or murder. One violation, this may be staggering, but it's still the truth. One violation of God's law, one, if it's unforgiven, will condemn us. You mean one? That's exactly what James says. One. If it's unforgiven. One. One violation. See, James wants us to understand how serious sin is. How very, very, very serious every sin is. Whether we think it's a big deal or not. James says they're all serious. It's a critical lesson. All of God's law is important. And we shouldn't ever feel free to ignore a part of it. Any part of it. We can't make the excuse of, and maybe you've done this or you've heard people do it, that you know they willfully don't attend church services for whatever reason, and then say, "Well, at least I don't drink or steal." James says you've still become a lawbreaker. You're still a violator. You're still a transgressor. Yeah, you didn't murder. That's great. That's good. You didn't steal. That's good. But you still sinned. And James says it's just one sin, James says, is all it takes for you to become a transgressor. And that's all it takes, James says, if it's unforgiven, for you to be lost. James takes sin very seriously. Very, very seriously. We know that keeping the law of Christ doesn't earn us salvation. But it's absolutely essential, James says. It's a condition of our salvation. And then he ends up this by saying, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Going back to that person who was showing partiality. What did he say? The poor. "Oh, you go sit here at my feet like an old servant, or in the back of the room." See, he wasn't showing mercy to the poor. None whatsoever. He was, you know, fawning all over the rich and so forth, doing everything for the rich, ignoring the poor, you know, basically showing contempt for the poor. James reminds him, don't think for one minute that you're going to receive any mercy because you didn't show it to the poor. You actually showed contempt for the poor. We're shown mercy, the Bible says, while we're alive. God's mercy is available 24/7 as long as we're alive. As long as we're breathing, as long as we have the ability, we have mercy available. And he calls this the law of liberty. The law of liberty, because that's exactly what the law of Christ is. It frees us from the guilt of sin. If we didn't have the law of liberty, then the first time we committed a sin, we would be condemned and there'd be no access to God's grace at all. But we do have this access through Christ. That's why he calls it a law of liberty. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Romans 8, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans 6, 1 and 2. We don't have a license to sin. But we do have an advocate with the Father to whom we can go when we do sin. And he's the one that gives us liberty. But it's only by following the law of liberty that he calls it. We can have freedom from the guilt of sin, but we don't have the freedom to sin. And he says, mercy is crucial. God has offered up mercy to us through his Son. But mercy will not be extended to unbelievers on the day of judgment. I hope we don't have that misconception. Mercy is not going to be extended on the day of judgment to those who don't believe in Christ. None whatsoever. There's no indication at all anywhere in the Bible. He extends mercy to unbelievers now, but not on the day of judgment. He's not going to extend mercy to those who refuse to repent on the day of judgment. Let us never believe that somehow he is going to overlook everything that everybody has ever done and allow everybody into heaven on the day of judgment. That's not what the Bible teaches. It does teach that he has offered us mercy through his Son now. We can be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins now. And that's mercy. That's mercy. We can ask God to forgive us of sins any time of day. And that's mercy. But he's not on that day of judgment going to extend mercy to people who don't believe, who don't repent, who don't obey. He's not going to extend mercy to a single person. The Bible's very explicit. It says that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, right? Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. See, they don't believe. And those who do not obey. See, there's no mercy there. But that's the day of judgment. Now we have a mercy extended. Now it's available. His grace is available. We can access it by following that perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ. That's where mercy is. And if we desire mercy, it's available. As long as we have breath, as long as we're alive, as long as we're living on this earth, we have it available. And it's available this morning. And if you want to access that great mercy and grace, we encourage you to do that as David leads us in this song. Let us stand, please.